Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this video. Those of you that have been following the channel this week, you know that I have been releasing a series of videos, one a day, starting on Monday, and today is now Friday, May 30th, and I'm recording a sixth video. Later this morning, the fifth video, my second conversation with Nate Coingo, will be premiering on this channel. And I intentionally withheld recording the sixth video until the majority of the material was released because I wanted to kind of see what developed and see if there was anything that I needed to respond to. So I want to be upfront and say you should be looking forward to next week, a seventh video coming out where Nate and I discuss some of the proof texts and some of the things that have been brought up in the comments throughout the week. In this video, I would like to just sort of go through, briefly summarize what's been presented and give some sort of conclusion thoughts that I have, and then look for a seventh video going through some proof texts next week. The majority of the videos in the series were recorded, some of them weeks and months ago. This has been a project I've been working on for quite a long time. In fact, it was this project that held up me making other videos for about a good month to 6 weeks because I was just too busy working on getting this content together as well as other things. So what I want to do is I just want to kind of go through here some things. So throughout the week, we've been releasing a series of videos on this channel that I've called Numerology and King James Bible Defense, Help or Hindrance. Okay, and what I want to do is just want to recap quickly what's been said here. So this is by no means designed to rehash everything that we've done in multiple hours worth of material. I just want to do a brief summary, present some more information, and then give a conclusion and a bit of a challenge, if you will. So thus far, the series has included the following content. So in the first video, Assessing Misgivings Regarding Numerology and King James Bible Defense, we looked at Brandon Peterson's argument regarding Deuteronomy 16:11. And it being the 1611th mention of Lord and the 79th and 49th word in the verse, Deuteronomy 16:11. Okay, we saw that this includes all forms of Lord, not just those unique to the names of God the Father. It includes human lords as well as references to God the Father. We dealt with the 49th mention of the phrase his name in Deuteronomy 16:11, and we saw that this includes mentions of his name that have nothing to do with God the Father or the name of God. So we saw also that the math doesn't work in every edition of the King James Bible. The 1611 spelled man, servant, and maidservant as two words and not one, and so that throws off the number count. So the math doesn't work in every edition of the King James Bible, yet this numerology is being marshaled to prove that the King James Bible is, in fact, you know, uniquely, distinctly inspired and so forth, but it doesn't work in every edition of the King James Bible. What verse in the King James Bible tells us to do this kind of math? I can't find one myself in my reading and studying of the King James Bible. I can't find any verse that tells us to do this kind of math or what to do in the case of raw mentions, anti-mentions, case-sensitive mentions, first and last word mentions. All of these searches and things that are brought up by Brother Peterson, I don't find any justification for within the King James Bible itself. And I do believe that a lot of this stuff is arbitrary and it is just searching for whatever is needed to make a particular count work. My concern about all of this is that this type of numerology is becoming mainstream in King James Bible defense. I've mentioned how Robert Breaker, Roy Bell, I don't know what's happened to Roy Bell's channel since I started working on the series. It seems to have disappeared. I hope everything is okay with that, brother. But this type of numerology is becoming mainstream in King James Bible defense. And so I have a concern about that. It is aimed at the deeper meanings, not in the text. And multiple times we have shown this quotation from Sealed by the King by Brother Peterson, where he says, it leaves little to no doubt that in the Christian's mind that God has specifically inserted numerical details in the Bible that have some sort of deeper meaning. So we're supposed to be looking again here for the deeper meanings, yet the meaning is not revealed in the text. So if the methodologies are not revealed in the text, if the meaning is not revealed in the text, then how are we to find what these deeper meanings are? And again, this is where I have suggested that this is some form of divination where you have to divine the meaning, the secret hidden meaning out of the text. And I have a concern about this. Why are we not just studying the Bible for what it says? And I'm concerned that this type of numerology turns the Bible, King James Bible, into a numerical plaything where people are just looking for all of these secret hidden meanings and trying to be the next person to uncover the next big nugget instead of just studying and understanding the King James Bible for what it is and what it says and what it teaches. I further raised in the first video the question of why does Brandon Peterson get a pass on his numerology but not Gary Roverino? And I was specifically mentioning some videos that Roy Bell had done in this regard. They have similar methodologies. They're both using gematria. There's some very strong similarities between them. There are some also some very big differences, which I've also acknowledged. But the reason why I believe that Brandon gets a pass and Gary doesn't is because Gary argues for the inspiration of the Apocrypha and Brandon does not. I've also in this series, the third video particularly, tried to point out the inconsistencies between Brandon using gematria, Gary using gematria, and Ivan Penin using gematria, and how they're all using this stuff and they're all coming to different conclusions. Yeah, this is supposed to be math and a science, and yet no one is arriving at the same conclusions of what any of this stuff means. Now, I can't even agree on how the methodologies work or how you're supposed to use them or implement them. In the second video, we looked at ELS Bible codes and the inspiration of Moby Dick. And again, we saw here that Brandon uses gematria and ELS codes as evidence of the fine-tuning within the King James Bible. And so these codes, ELS codes, are supposed to be emblematic of fine-tuning. We talked about this listing of 49 occurrences of the word sent, and we noted this statement here. Notice the fine-tuning. The Gospel of Luke contains the same parable as Matthew and Mark regarding the beloved son who is sent to the vineyard. However, the word send is used instead of sent for the beloved son in Luke 20, verse 13. Even though sent was used to describe the other servants five times in the previous three verses. If sent were used for the beloved son, the overall 49 word count would be thwarted. And so again, you have arguments being made here for fine tuning based upon number occurrences, ELS codes, all sorts of other things. And if you want more about that, I cover this way more thoroughly in video number two. We saw that Australian mathematician Brendan McKay has proved that one can find codes in any text of sufficient length. We saw this in his website about the assassinations foretold in Moby Dick, and also in the book review of the Bible code book UN Convention of the Law and the Sea from 1982. We saw that these methods can lead to confirmation bias and distract from studying the clear message of Scripture. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not through hidden codes and numerological patterns. In the third video, Numerological Nonsense, number 7, the Quran, the Vedas, the King James Bible, Gematria, and Text Criticism, we read Nate's statement regarding number 7 and whether or not number 7 has significance because of some Neoplatonic idea of 7 having numbers and potencies, etc., outside of God, or whether 7 has significance because that's the number God chose to use in the Word of God. We looked at how Hindu and Muslim and Hindu scholars, they have arguments similar for the Quran and the Vedas based upon numerical patterns, particularly the number 7. We discussed the two types of gematria, ordinal and standard, and we saw that Brandon Marshall's ordinal gematria 64 times to prove his points. And he marshaled standard gematria 26 times in his book, Sealed by the King. So there are no guidelines on when to use ordinal or standard gematria. What are the guidelines? Somebody needs to explain this to me or explain this to us and how we know when we're supposed to use one type of gematria over another, other than we just use whatever is convenient for the pattern or the point that we're trying to make. We saw that Ivan Penin used standard gematria based on number patterns of 7 as scientific proof of inspiration. Saw that in video number 3. We saw that Penin used standard gematria to practice text criticism by arguing that at least 3 non-King James readings were in fact, were not, it should say, were not in fact the original text. So, sorry for the typo there, but Panin uses gematria based on sequences of seven to say that King James readings are not original. They are not inspired. So again, what's going on? So what do we do when gematria is used to undermine a King James reading? So how can King James defenders be using gematria to defend the King James, but the same gematria is now used by somebody else who says that at least three King James readings are illegitimate, non-inspired readings? On what grounds do we deem Peterson's and Roverino's gematria to be true and correct, but not Panin's? This doesn't make any sense to me. Somebody needs to explain this. So the goal of the numerologist, in my opinion, is to establish absolute certainty regarding the biblical text. And the problem is that numerologists contradict each other. This cannot be an avenue because they contradict each other in many ways. Not just when to use which gematria, but based on their overall conclusions. Panin used gematria to say that the Apocrypha is not inspired. It's not scripture. It shouldn't be in the Bible. Yet Gary Roverino routinely uses gematria to argue that the Apocrypha is scripture, and other means as well, I might add. In video number four, If This, Therefore That, the self-defeating nature of numerology, deductive argument, we looked at a possible deductive argument for using numerology to prove the King James Bible. We discussed logical problems with probability and statistics. We looked at some specific phenomenon in that regard, the look elsewhere effects, selection bias, apophenia, gambler's fallacy, confirmation bias, Texas sharpshooter fallacy, and the fallacies of composition or division. We talked about possible opposition to our rejection of numerology as good proof of the inspiration of the King James. Somebody might say, well, you just don't have enough faith to see it. We talked about that. Only true believers have spiritual eyes to see this. You don't agree, therefore you aren't a real believer. Could be a response. The numbers don't lie, or the numbers add up or they don't. Not necessarily. The numbers can be horribly skewed to achieve a desired result. Although they, quote, add up, they don't accurately describe the state of affairs. And you just don't understand. You shouldn't reject something because you don't understand it. To which I would say I've tried to spend a lot of time prepping and preparing for this. I'm not making an argument or an appeal to authority. I'm just stating a fact. And so these are some things that people might say to us for not agreeing with the numerology. In video number five, If This, Therefore That, How Numerology Undercuts Doctrine, we looked at an inductive argument. That's the one that's releasing later this morning after this recording. We looked at a possible inductive argument for using numerology to prove the King James Bible. And we broke down Brandon's latest YouTube video, the one about the 7 to the 7th power effect that came out last week. We broke down Brandon's latest YouTube video and demonstrated the inconsistent nature of Brandon's search criteria. Nate does this and he gets somewhat exasperated in doing it and demonstrating that the criteria is not consistent and it's just being used and sorted and cherry-picked to bring about the intended or required result. So before I end this video, I want to look at two more things, maybe make three more points, look at a couple video clips here to sort of bring some closure to this, okay? And I want to show this video, this conversation here about these two brothers talking about the number six. This came up in video number four, and I wanted to play this and make a point about this. So here we go. We'll listen to a few minutes of this conversation.
Is thou shall not kill? Well, we know in the New Testament, Jesus defines this as thou shall not murder. Well, murder has six letters in it. And what you're doing is you're taking the life of a man, because six is the number.
If I died tomorrow, I would want every neuropathy sufferer,
well, Josh, including you,
to know this. It sounds crazy, but give me six.
Of man. And by the way, according to the Old Testament, if you killed someone by accident, God appointed six cities that you could flee to. And those six cities were called the cities of refuge. And again, refuge has six letters in it. You say, why? Because six is the number of man. And again, so you just see these miraculous things over and over and over again about the number six. I think about the battle at Jericho, where God, if you read it in chronological order in Joshua chapter six there, he tells them the very first command is to march around the walls of Jericho 6 days. Mm-hmm. Right now, we know they went a seventh day, but that comes later. That command comes later. Chronologically, he tells them first to march around 6 days because six belongs to man. By the way, as I said in my teaching in this, nothing happened in that 6 day. They marched around six times, nothing happened. That's because six belongs unto man. And if you want something to happen, you need God to be involved, and seven belongs to God. Mm-hmm. That's when the walls fall. But nevertheless, what's back to our point is Joshua is the first book named after a man in the Old Testament, and it's the sixth book of the Old Testament. And again, just by coincidence, which we don't believe it is, Joshua has six letters in his name. Again, all this just points to six as a number of man. All this is significant to understand what the days reveal. Now, when you get into the New Testament, we know the sixth book of the New Testament is the book of Romans. It's the only book with the word man in it. It also has six letters in it. And just by coincidence, if you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and you look at the sixth word, that also is man. Mm. By the way, you can only do that in the King James Bible, because I believe, and someone can check this out later, I believe that sixth word man is italicized. Well, we believe the italicized words are inspired and they belong in there. And that sixth word is man. And so just some very interesting things. When you look at Solomon's throne has six steps to it. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 10. And the reason is because a man's going to sit on his throne. Did you get to check that out, brother? Is that italicized?
Yeah, it's not italicized. The word him is, but not man.
Okay. Well, thank you for clarifying that. But nevertheless, it's still the sixth word in there.
But it still only works in the King James Bible, regardless of italicized or not.
Right. Maybe because I was counting, if you take that out, it's no longer the sixth word, the italicized word. But anyway, so that's Romans chapter 6, verse 6. The sixth word is man again.
So there's a lot of stuff said in that short 2 or 3 minutes that I just showed you. Okay, a lot of stuff said. No, there's no coincidences. A lot of stuff about six and man and this and that, right? That's said, okay? So, but you'll notice that the King James Bible is the only Bible that has this phenomenon in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 6, man is the sixth word. So what makes the ESV not the word of God? According to this line of argumentation, it would be not having man at Romans 6, 6 and the sixth word. But according to Blue Letter Bible, Nate and I double-checked this, the New King James, the LSB, the NET, the ASV, Young's Literal, the Darby, there's a bunch of Bibles here that have the word man as the sixth word in Romans 6, 6. But those brothers right there said it only works in a King James Bible. The King James Bible is the only Bible that does this. Well, that's just not true. There are other Bibles that do it, including the New King James. So does this mean that these Bibles are the Word of God? Because they have man as the sixth word in the sixth verse, in the sixth chapter of the sixth book of the New Testament that has Romans, man, in the name. Does this make these other Bibles the Word of God? Well, certainly these brothers would obviously say, they would say no, that doesn't alone make those Bibles the Word of God. So at best, the numerology is insufficient then for authenticating the King James Bible. At best, it's insufficient. It can't prove it because there's other Bibles that have the same phenomenon. And they believe that the ESV is not the Word of God for a host of other reasons, including the fact that man is not the sixth word of the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of the sixth book of the New Testament. And so the numerology is insufficient at best for authenticating this point. Okay. The other point that I brought up a lot in this video series is regarding Muslim arguments regarding the Quran. I played a clip and we looked at a piece of written piece in the third video in this series. And I want to show another clip. Okay. And I want you, as I show this clip, I want you to think about the nature of the argumentation, how things can't be a coincidence, how these numbers prove divine origin, how the Muslims are using the exact same arguments that King James onlyists are using when they marshal numerology to try to prove their point. So we're going to look at this video right here. Scientists stunned. Quran's code 19 defies mathematics into the trillions. So I want you to watch this video, and I want you to think about what's being said and compare it to what's being said by King James numerologists.
1,400-year-old book contains a mathematical code so complex and precise that when discovered, it left modern scientists stunned. A mathematical pattern so intricate that prominent researchers have stated, this defies statistical probability. The number 19 appears throughout the Quran in such a systematic way that mathematicians worldwide have been forced to reconsider their understanding of this ancient text. Today we're going to reveal the mathematical code that has converted skeptical scientists, renowned mathematicians, and critical thinkers to Islam. A code so precise that it has challenged our understanding of what was possible in the 7th century, a time when advanced mathematics was still in its infancy in most parts of the world. Before we dive into the astonishing mathematical patterns, let me ask you something. What would it take to convince you that a book is of divine origin? What evidence would be so compelling that it defies any other explanation? For many scholars, the answer came in the form of numbers, specifically the number 19. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, Dr. Rashad Khalifa, a biochemist with a passion for computational analysis, began a painstaking study of the Quran's text. This was a time when computers were massive room-sized machines, using magnetic tape and punch cards, making his work incredibly labor-intensive. Using the early IBM mainframe computers available at the time, Dr. Khalifa spent years inputting data and running basic frequency analyses, work that would take minutes on today's computers but required months of dedicated effort then. What began as a project to create a digital concordance of the Quran soon revealed something far more profound. But this isn't just about one person's findings. Since then, as technology advanced, mathematicians from prestigious institutions like Cambridge, MIT, and Stanford have independently verified and expanded upon these patterns. And what makes this discovery particularly remarkable is that it revolves around a single number, 19. Why is this significant? Because the Quran itself mentions this number specifically in Surah Al-Mudathir, chapter 74, verse 30. Over it are 19. A verse that for centuries seemed mysterious until detailed mathematical analysis revealed its true significance as a key to unlocking the Quran's intricate numerical structure. Let's start with the most basic elements of the Quran, and see how the number 19 forms a complex web throughout its structure. The Quran begins with the phrase Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, which translates to, in the name of God the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. This phrase appears 114 times in the Quran.
This Japanese trick with orange and cinnamon will stop your blood sugar spikes for good within...
The Quran has exactly 114 chapters, which is 19 multiplied by 6. This mathematical precision is particularly noteworthy considering the Quran was revealed over a 23-year period in different contexts and situations, yet maintains this exact chapter count. But this is just scratching the surface. The first revelation to Prophet Muhammad contained exactly 19 words. The first surah revealed has 19 verses. The word Quran appears exactly 57 times, which is 19 multiplied by 3. The word Allah, meaning God, appears 2698 times, which is 19 multiplied by 142. The first verse of the Quran, Bismillah, consists of exactly 19 letters. When Dr. Gary Miller, a mathematician and former Christian missionary who converted to Islam after studying these patterns, first encountered these statistics, he was skeptical. After verifying them personally, he stated, "The mathematical structure in the Quran is far too complex to be explained by coincidence. The statistical probability against such consistency is astronomical." Now let's examine how this mathematical code manifests in the chapter and verse structure of the Quran. A structure that has remained unchanged for 14 centuries despite the text being revealed in a non-linear fashion. If we add the number of verses in each chapter to its chapter number, and do this for all 114 chapters, the sum is 6,555, which is 19, multiplied by 345. A coincidence, perhaps. But what are the odds of these coincidences continuing across multiple dimensions of the text? Consider this, the Quran has 29 chapters that begin with special combinations of Arabic letters known as mukatta, mysterious letter combinations like Alif Lam Mim, whose meaning has puzzled scholars for centuries. If we count the total occurrences of these special letters across these chapters, we get a number that is divisible by 9. If we add the number of these special letters used across all these chapters, we get 19 multiplied by 37. The first chapter of the Quran to mention the number 19 is chapter 74. Remarkably, from that point to the end of the Quran, there are exactly 19 chapters that either begin with these special letters or have a verse containing the word Quran. The mathematical precision extends even to the positioning of content within the text. This pattern of consistency across multiple parameters has led many researchers, including Professor Keith Moore of the University of Toronto, to question how such a sophisticated mathematical structure could exist in a text from the 7th century. This goes beyond coincidence, he noted after reviewing the findings. The precision extends to specific words in the Quran as well, creating a balanced mathematical harmony throughout the text. The words day and days appear exactly 475 times in the Quran, which is 19 multiplied by 25, while the words month and months appear exactly 12 times, corresponding precisely to the number of months in a year. More fascinating still, researchers have discovered that the words land and sea appear 13 and 32 times respectively. If we calculate these as percentages of their total 45 occurrences, we get 29% for land and 71% for sea, almost exactly matching the actual ratio of land to water on Earth's surface as measured by modern geophysics. This precise knowledge of Earth's composition would have been impossible to determine in the 7th century. The word guidance is Huda appears exactly 76 times in the Quran, which is 19 multiplied by 4. This mathematical precision highlights the central role of divine guidance throughout the sacred text. Titian at the University of Kansas, who converted to Islam, stated, "What convinced me wasn't just one or two examples, but the sheer volume of these mathematical relationships that permeate the entire text. As a mathematician, I recognize patterns, and these are not random. The statistical improbability compounds with each additional relationship discovered." If we take the chapter numbers where the word Quran appears and add them together, we get 9 multiplied by 57. The statistical improbability of this happening by chance is remarkable, calculated by some statisticians to be less than 1 in several trillion. These findings have led many researchers to conclude that there must be some organizing intelligence behind these patterns, as the alternative explanation requires extraordinary coincidence across hundreds of variables. With the advancement of computing technology, these patterns have been studied more extensively and with greater precision than was possible during Dr. Khalifa's initial discoveries. In recent decades, as computers became exponentially more powerful than the basic mainframes Dr. Khalifa used, researchers have been able to conduct more sophisticated analyses of the Quranic text, verifying many of these numerical relationships and discovering new ones. Dr. Elizabeth Martinez, who has studied these mathematical patterns using advanced computational methods, explained, "I approached this as a researcher determined to understand it objectively. What I found was a mathematical structure that raised profound questions about the origin of the Quran. Modern computing has only strengthened the case for the significance of these patterns. These discoveries have led numerous academics to take a deeper interest in the Quran, including scholars of comparative religion seeking to understand the unique characteristics of the text, mathematicians interested in patterns in ancient texts and their statistical significance, linguists studying the structure of classical Arabic and its mathematical properties, and information theorists examining the complexity and order within seemingly natural language." As Professor Ahmed Didat, a scholar who extensively researched these mathematical patterns, concluded after studying the Code 19, "This level of mathematical precision in a 70th-century text presents a fascinating area for interdisciplinary study that transcends religious boundaries. The mathematical aspects of the Quran challenge us to reconsider our assumptions about this ancient text. A 1,400-year-old book containing numerical patterns so sophisticated that they continue to intrigue researchers today raises profound questions about its origins." What makes this particularly remarkable is that these patterns span multiple dimensions: chapter structure, verse counts, word frequencies, letter occurrences, creating a multi-layered mathematical tapestry that becomes more apparent with deeper analysis. Whether you're a believer, a skeptic, or simply curious about mathematical anomalies in ancient texts, I invite you to explore these patterns for yourself. As the Quran itself states in chapter 13, verse 3, "Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought." The implication of Code 19 extends beyond religious significance. It touches on fundamental questions about information theory, linguistic structure, and the mathematical nature of our universe. Even for those approaching this from a purely academic perspective, the patterns present a fascinating case study in mathematical structure within literature. If you found this information thought-provoking, please share it with others who might appreciate this mathematical perspective. Continue to explore the intersection.
So you get the point. What is fundamentally different about that argumentation than a lot of the argumentation that we see being used by King James numerologists? Nothing's coincidence. Chapter, verses, letters, the patterns, the counts, the dividing, the multiplying, all of the stuff. Muslims are doing the same things to justify the divine origin of the Quran. Now, as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only payment for my sin, I don't buy any of this stuff when it comes to the Quran. But what's fundamentally different about it than what we see going on with King James numerology? They're doing the same thing. They're making the same types of arguments. And so if we're going to say, well, that's illegitimate when it comes to the Quran, why are we saying that it's legitimate when it comes to the King James Bible when there are no verses in a King James Bible that tell us to do any of this? Okay, these are my fundamental problems. And trust me, it doesn't stop there, okay? You can spend hours on YouTube looking at videos about this stuff from a Quranic viewpoint, from a Muslim viewpoint, okay? Just scroll this margin here, okay? The Quran's miraculous character, verse matrix, the miracle of the number 19, more mathematical miracles in the Quran, why is number 7 so important in the Quran, the problems of patterns of numerical values in the Quran, Code 19, GPT chat cracks the code of the Quran's most, I don't even know what that says. You get the point, though. Allah's given secret of the number 7. All of the arguments that are being made in King James numerology are being made by people in false religions. Now, I'm not saying these people, these King James numerologists are, you know, not saved or anything like that. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, why would we want to use these methodologies to authenticate the King James Bible when they're being used by people that aren't saved to vindicate and authenticate their holy texts? It does not make any sense to me. Muslims use the same numerical arguments to authenticate the Quran and the King as King James numerologists. And how is this argumentation any different from Brandon's? That's my point. Okay. The third thing I want to show is a clip. Earlier this year, somebody made a documentary about Gail Ripplinger. And it was about her life and her ministry and these sorts of things. I watched this documentary. This documentary is on the freebie. A link to it is on Gail's AV Publications. Just to show you, that's where I am here. See, AV Publications has a link to this docudrama. If you click on this link, it'll load the docudrama. And, you know, Gail disclaims that she had anything to do with this. It's non-solicited, non-sponsored, not affiliated with Gail, but it's prominently displayed on the Freebies website. So she's promoting it, I guess, as something that she's okay with, regardless of what involvement she had or didn't have with the production of it. She's clearly promoting it. And Gail also is selling Brandon's book. Now, Gail no longer sells Gary Roverino's book, but she still sells Brandon's book. In this Gail Ripplinger docudrama, there is numerology that is marshaled to somehow make a point about the coming of Gail Ripplinger and her ministry, her birth, her ministry, and how this is somehow significant because of the numerology. So we're going to jump into this, and I want to show you the numerology regarding the coming of Gail Ripplinger.
Salutations, saints. Hope, Jerusalem, Eve, named aforetime by my parents ere I was brought forth. Lo, I was born month 12, ninth day. The word hope appeareth in the Bible 129 times. Verily, Jesus is the hope of Jerusalem. My birth weight was 5 pounds, 14 ounces, even as Israel was reborn a nation on month 5, 14th day of the year of our Lord, 1948. And lo, the sum of 19 and 48 is 67, even as on 6-7 of 67, Jerusalem was recaptured. Me thinketh that callings are quite real, and that history doth declare his story. Moreover, King James ascended his crown in the 67th year. Behold, God Almighty is glorious in his precision. Nay, in the year of our Lord, 1947, Israel was gathered as a people awaiting the decree of nation official. In like manner also, the Royal King James Bible was brought forth in the Jacobean era. For the name James in Greek and Latin is Jacob. The patriarch Jacob lived in 147 years. In the final tally, there were 47 translators, each being one out of 47, or a 147 sequence, if thou wilt. Surely thou canst not make this up. In that same year, 1947, Harold Ockengate brought forth the term New Evangelicalism, which soundeth as a thing that might sneak its way into your church feast of charity, quite uninvited. But never fear, the Lord, omnipotent over all, raised up a countermeasure. The Lord raised up a vessel, Gail Ann Wirthlinger. Published, yea, born, on the 10th day of the 10th month in the year 1947. 10 plus 10 plus 47 equals 67. Gail Wirthlinger was born again in her 28th year, and the digital product of Jacob's years, 147, is 20 and 8. Gail is oft likened unto Jael of Bible fame, whose name in alphanumerics is 20 and 8. Jael smote Sisera with the nail peg, and Gail smote the corrupt translators with a pen. Ah, the keyboard is oft mightier than the sword.
So 9 is the number of fruitfulness. 9 equals 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1. Gail was born in 1947 to bear fruit for the 147 Jacobin KJB. So Gail Wirthlinger's birth and writing ministry are now foretold and in some way significant on the basis of this numerology. So here's kind of my point, okay? If numerology predicted the coming of Gail Wirthlinger, what can it not be used to authenticate? I mean, seriously, at what point is this going too far? At what point is the numerology there related to Gail illegitimate? So somebody might watch this and they'll say, well, that's illegitimate numerology, that's ridiculous or whatever, but based on what? The person that put that together is doing the same things. The same things, the same way, the same methodologies that we see being used for other things, okay? So is this legitimate numerology or isn't it? If not, why not, and on what grounds? So I use the example there regarding Gale just to say, like, where does this stop? Where does this end? How do you know that any of this is legitimate if now we're using it for this sort of thing? So, yes, I think there are serious reasons for why we should think through this as King James Bible believers and defenders. So, here are some points of conclusion. Number one, King James numerologists need to clearly establish the ground rules and frameworks for legitimate versus illegitimate numerology. Somebody needs to explain this to us, to me at least, or to us. Not that I just need an explanation, but like, I'm never going to even entertain the idea that this is legitimate until somebody comes up with clear ground rules and frameworks for what's legitimate and illegitimate numerology. How do we know and determine, decipher between ELS codes, gematria, ordinal or standard, ciphers, anagrams, or any of the other things that are being used within this greater mirroring now, and just all the different techniques that are being used to uncover these hidden meanings that are in the text, okay? So we need a framework, we need it in writing of what's legitimate versus illegitimate numerology and how do we know? Second, what verse or verses from the King James Bible substantiate and govern the use of these numerologies or numerological methods? What verse in the Bible are you anchoring this on that tells you what, that number one, you should do it, number two, how you should do it, and number three, which is legitimate versus illegitimate? What verse does this? Okay. And thirdly, they need to be able to demonstrate how the numerical arguments can be falsified. So these to me are the main points of what we've been talking about this week in this series. These issues and items need to be addressed. They have not been addressed. And as a result, there are significant problems here and they can be used. These methodologies can be used. They're used by Quranic Muslims to defend the Quran on the basis of the same types and lines of argumentation. They're now being used to foretell and predict the birth and arrival of and ministry of Gale Ripplinger. Where does this stop? When has this gone too far? And I have serious concerns about this and where all this is heading. You should stay tuned for a seventh video. I mean, if we're going to make a series on numerology, we got to have seven videos, of course. So you're going to have, there'll be a seventh video where Nate and I talk through some of the proof texts. But what really matters is what does the Bible clearly teach? What does the King James Bible clearly teach? Not all this numerological stuff. The King James Bible clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ entered the stage of human history, born of a virgin, made under the law. He went to the cross. He died. He shed his blood. He made satisfaction. He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin. He rose again from the dead. 3 days and 3 nights later, the victor over sin and death, and he wants to give every human being eternal life as a free gift when they just trust and rely on what Christ did for them. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you in the next video.